Well, today I want to return to the book of Jude. So if you will open up there, look at verse 19. Jude chapter 1, we could say, but verse 19. And the title today is These Men One Final Time. Over and over, Jude talks about these men. And if you're a little scared at this picture, that's good. They are wolves. And it's a mean-looking picture. Wolves described in sheep's clothing, Jesus says. And that's what Jude is talking about. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts, our minds to your truth. We thank you, Lord, for the verses that are so encouraging to us. But Lord, we also thank you for the verses that warn us, that inform us, because you love us and you know what's best for us. And we need a well-balanced spiritual diet. We need the grace and love of God, but we need the justice and judgment of God. We need grace and mercy, but oh, we need your truth. And so, Father, we pray that we will see that wonderful balance that's in the Word of God. Open our hearts and minds today to your truth in the book of Jude. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We come to verse 19, but I would like to pick up with verse 16 to read so that we can get a little bit of the flow here. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. And we've studied those characteristics in earlier messages. Verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, or some of your Bibles will have caused divisions first, and not having the Spirit. So Jude over and over has told us about these men, these men, these men. And it refers back to verse 4. Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. So he gives three more characteristics of those who crept in unnoticed to the church of Jesus Christ in the first century. So after verse 4, he repeats these. And he's talking about these false teaching infiltrators who came in to the work of Christ. In verse 17, he turned from them and turned to the beloved, the believers. And he said, but you, beloved, here's what you need to do. Remember what Jesus and the apostles have said. They have warned us about all this. They told you that mockers would come. And now he adds three more characteristics. In verses 8 through 18, there are, if my count is accurate, 29 characteristics of these false teachers. And now we come to verse 19, and there are here three more. Notice, first of all, they cause division. They cause division. This is what they do. They divide. They separate. They cause matters to become difficult in the church of Jesus. And they bring division to God's people. So think of that. A church divided. They cause division. In verses 8 through 18, we have all of these negative characteristics. And then we come to verse 19, and I'm going to take first the division characteristic. I think it's a summary, in a way, of all the rest. Because of all the other things that they do, like verse 16, complainers, walking according to their lusts, and so on, flattering. that the result is this. They are dividers. They cause division. So characteristic number 30 is they divide. This is an interesting word here, and it comes from a root that means a limit or a boundary. So it means by drawing boundaries to disjoin or part or separate from another. And I like this definition, draw a boundary through. Think of that. Think of a church, a local church. And the devil is so clever, and he loves to come and draw boundaries through. And people on this side, they're on that side. He draws another boundary through. It could be of any number of things. And Christians who name the name of Christ don't like each other within the church of Jesus. It ought not to be. Now, I'm not talking about what the Bible teaches about biblical separation, where we separate from sin, we separate from false teaching. Obviously, Jude is teaching us about the false teachers so that we indeed would do that to those who are false teaching. I'm talking about those things where the false teaching comes in and then everybody is disrupted because they're following false ideologies. The devil is so clever with this. He wants to draw boundaries through. He is the separator. Remember Jesus' powerful and simple words about the thief. He comes to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Here are some translations of verse 19. These people are divisive, the NET Bible. The New American Standard. These are the ones who cause divisions. So I want you to think about this. The thief, the devil, loves to destroy by dividing. Now think about this. He loves to destroy by dividing. And I want to give some areas where he does this. Maybe you can jot that in between the printed portions on your notes. He loves to bring division in a marriage. He loves to divide husband from wife, wife from husband. He loves to do that. He loves to bring division in a home, to turn kids against parents, parents against kids, one sibling from another sibling, sibling rivalry. How sad to see grown family members who never speak to each other because they're divided. The devil has gotten a foothold. There's some hurt, there's some unforgiveness, there is some offense, some reason they're not speaking to each other. The devil loves to bring division, and he can use all sorts of things to do that. And he loves to bring division in a church. Oh, he loves that. As if he can get people to not like each other, to gossip about each other, to turn on one another. He is having his heyday. He loves it. He just enjoys that. I want to illustrate this with some examples in Scripture. First of all, for this particular point, division in a church, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to notice what it says here. This has been a problem since the first century. And it certainly was a problem in the Old Testament nation of Israel. Division, division. Notice in the first century, the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. The word translated divisions is the Greek word schisma. We get our word schism from that. Division or dissension. He said, I'm pleading with you, Corinthians. Get on the same page. Sing the same song and the same sheet of music. There are divisions among you. I don't want that. Instead, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. And he goes on to expound on this. It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren. You can see the tenderness of Paul's heart as he's reaching his arms around the church at Corinth and saying, please, get on the same page. Please be unified. He said, it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Contentions. It's the plural of the word earlier, divisions. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So Paul pleads that there not be divisions in the church. Now look at chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. I was asked last week a wonderful question. What does it mean in verse 27 about taking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner? And part of the answer to that question is verse 18. The Corinthians were divided. They had problems with each other, and yet they were coming to the Lord's table together. They had the agape feast, and one was overeating and another was not having anything to eat, and they didn't come in the right frame of mind to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a reminder that we are one body in Christ. And so it's a time to forgive. If we have an offense against someone, it's a time to forgive. Paul says, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. This is a rumor, a story that's being told about you, and I believe there's truth to it. Notice chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians in verse 25. That there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. So here was the work of the evil one in Corinth, the work of the flesh to cause division. And Paul said, yes, I believe that that's the case, that that's going on there. The devil loves to do that, and it is such a powerful testimony when people love each other in Christ and they're serving the Lord together. Now, I want you to notice something else. So here's division in the church illustrated in 1 Corinthians. But the devil loves to divide a hearer, one who's hearing, from the one proclaiming, preaching, teaching, witnessing. He loves to make a division there. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 14, and verses 1 through 5. This is absolutely fascinating what's going on here. And this was on Paul's first missionary journey. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews, now get these words, stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Is that the work of the evil one or what? Poisoned their minds. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So many believed in verse 1, both of Jews and Gentiles. But in verse 2, unbelieving Jews stirred up Gentiles and poisoned their minds. The faithful preachers continued in verse 3. But notice verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. See that? Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. So here the multitude was divided. Those who believed, those who didn't believe. And then they made attempts on the preachers, on the missionaries, on the witnesses. The devil loves to divide a hearer from the one proclaiming the truth, so he does not hear. This is also illustrated in chapter 13. And let me look at this third illustration. Acts chapter 13, verses 7 through 10. I love this account. Paul and Barnabas have launched out on a missionary journey. They're on the island of Cyprus. They're in Paphos. I should back up to the last part of verse 6. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, just like Jude tells us about. A Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Isn't that interesting? An anti-Christ, an anti-Jesus. Here this man's name was Bar, or son of Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. This government official wants to hear the word of God from Barnabas and Saul. What an open door. What an audience. He is the hearer. The devil happy with that? No way. Verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them. It means he stood against them. He resisted them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So if I could just think this through, here is Sergius Paulus. He is the target for the gospel. He's the hearer. Here are the missionaries. Here's Paul and Barnabas. They're shooting the arrows of the gospel to Sergius Paulus. He's ready to hear. And Elymas the sorcerer comes in between and blocks it and says, no, I'm going to divide between the preacher and the hearer. I don't want the message to get through. Make sense? He's the divider. That's what he does. He divides the hearer from the proclaimer. The devil can do that in our one-on-one witness. He can do it as we teach. I want to say how important it is that we pray for every ministry. We cannot take anything for granted. And you know, on Sunday mornings, on Friday nights, the devil would love to divide between that leader who's working with the student to teach them a verse. Does he want to hear what we just heard today? And I think all these kids could have quoted those verses. Next time they can do that. But I'm so glad you read them. We're working on Ephesians 6 on Friday night. Does the devil want that to happen? He wants to divide. That's what he does. He has joy in that. Look what Paul did in verse 9. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? The gospel message wanted to go straight through, and the sorcerer, Elymas, was there to turn it away. So the devil is all about division. And Jude says there's a problem with these infiltrators. They cause spiritual division. They separate from hearing the truth. They lead people to falsehood. Now notice Jesus' profound words in Matthew chapter 12 in verse 25. We need to so remember this because the devil is the divider. He's at work. He would love to destroy the United States of America. How? By division. By division. Because you break it up into smaller pieces, it's easier to conquer. And that's exactly what he does. He wants to make so many divisions, tribal allotments in America, instead of being one nation under God. He wants to get rid of the God part for sure. Has already made progress toward that. Trust to God that it will be regained. Do you know that it's common now to leave God out of the Pledge of Allegiance? Did you know that? In a political convention, the Pledge of Allegiance was given omitting God because there are people pressing toward a godless society. Because you take God out of the way, then everything evil can break loose. We watched a documentary this week about what's going on in our society with the LGBTQ community and the transgender community and all of this. And one of the Christian apologists that was narrating this said, one of the things that's in the way of this agenda is the Church of Jesus Christ. The scriptures. We stand in the way of it. It's already conquered the psychiatric community, so that things that used to be called disorders are not that anymore. They're wanting to be normalized. And the incredible things that are happening, there was a powerful testimony of a woman who became a man. Not really, but that's what she thought. But she had a praying mother and a praying community. And she came to know Christ in a vibrant way and is now back to being a woman. The testimony of a man who had lived 7 years as a woman, and then he met Jesus and was saved, and now he is what God made him to be, a man. And by the way, no matter what mutilating surgeries are done, the DNA is the same. It's the same because God made male and female. And part of the thing of this documentary, it had various scenes, was I think it was a man, it was a woman in clerical cloth preaching away about love and unity. Oh, so sad. Here's what's happening. This has infiltrated the church. There are churches that are defending this, standing for this. So get the church out of the way, get the Bible out of the way, get God out of the way, and then there's this avalanche of an evil, ungodly agenda. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do to our nation, an avalanche of evil. So may God raise up people to stand against this because of Matthew 12:25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. We have an obligation before God to stand as a church on God's eternal truth and not to be divided and cast aside and then overcome. On a practical note, if you ever see someone who takes joy in whispering, gossiping, and dividing people, I have seen this before. I'm not talking about anything here. But I have seen this before, pastoring people. Let's say there's a church member close to the pastor. Someone sees that, they're jealous of that, or they resent that, or they don't like either one of them. So they begin to gossip, talk down, to do what? Divide. It might be two Christians in the church. There's a close relationship, two sisters, two brothers in Christ, and someone, for some reason, they resent that, so they go to one and they, about the other because they want to divide. That's what Jude says about these false teachers. They cause division. So watch out when someone is dividing, and you can smell it. You say, this doesn't smell right. Why is he telling me all this? Why is she telling me all of that? Oh, I get it. They want to divide. God's not in that conversation. Watch out for such people. Don't give them ear. Don't give them ear. In Jude's day and in ours, there were dividers in the church, those who caused division. May God fill our hearts with the love of Jesus, that we are instruments of unity, compassion, and goodwill in the local church based on, not feelings, but based on truth. The truth of the Word of God. That's what we need. Not siding with those who divide. Well, there's another characteristic here in Jude 19. And In my Bible, it's listed first, sensual persons. Fascinating. It's one word. And I want to give a little detail about this word. These are sensual persons. It's the word psukikoi. And it comes from psuke. Psuke is the Greek word for soul. We're familiar with this word because we have the study of psychology. And psychology comes from psuke, soul, and logos, a word about the soul. So this is psukikoi. And listen to this definition. Governed by the psuke, that is the sensuous nature with its subjection to appetite and passion, as though made up of nothing but psuke. That's Thayer's definition. Here's another one. Pertaining to the life of the natural world and whatever belongs to it, in contrast to the realm of experience, whose central characteristic is pneuma, which means spirit. Natural, unspiritual, worldly. Have you ever been excited about something that the Lord has done? About a verse of scripture or some answer to prayer? And you happen to be sharing it with someone and it's like a thud. They don't receive it. And then their talk immediately goes to something about the weather or something about money or something about the mortgage or something. But you say, oh, they don't have a frame of reverence to receive that. It might be an unbeliever. I hope it's not a believer. But sometimes we believers can be dull. And someone doesn't receive our spiritual enthusiasm because someone is naturally minded and not spiritually minded. So these are worldly minded, or that's why I have a long definition here, soulish, natural, or sensual. They're psukikoi, from psuke. Here are several translations to get the picture. Worldly, natural men, mere men of soul. I like that. Mere men of soul. Worldly minded, worldly people. They are concerned about physical things, sensual. And they follow mere natural instincts. So that's a characteristic of these false teachers. They are sensual persons. They are worldly minded. They don't really have a heartbeat for the things of God. They would not want to hear messages about the blood of Jesus and the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the Word of God. Listen, I mentioned this before. This book, 66 books, is the most powerful, the most dramatic, the most wonderful book in the world and in all of human history. And for someone to say, the Bible is boring. Oh, you know why? That's a natural, soulish person. It is not boring, but to the natural man it might be. Until the Spirit of God stirs our heart. We'll get to that. First, let's go to Mark chapter 4. And verse 19, they are consumed, these soulish natural teachers, they are consumed with the things of the natural order. And this is the parable of the sower. I just want you to notice verse 18, Mark chapter 4, verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. They do hear the word. But look at verse 19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's the worldly mind and soulish, natural, sensual person. They hear the word, but it gets choked out by these matters here. The cares of this world, we all have cares. We have to eat. We have to live. We need gas for the car if we drive. We need all of these things. We have to deal with the DMV and our licenses. These are all cares of the world that we have. But they dare not drown out the Word of God. And when someone says, oh, you know, I got so many bills, I can't come to church, I got to work on Sunday. I say, no, you got bills, you need to be in church on Sunday. You need to be seeking God. We all have bills. Don't let the cares of this world drown them out. The deceitfulness of riches, if I just had another $100, another $1,000, another $1,000,000, I would be happy. That's deceitful. It's the deceitfulness of riches, because when you get there, you say, oh, just if I had some more. And the desires for other things, the lust for other things. Luke adds another one in his account of the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. I love what he adds here. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and get this, pleasures of life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. God gave us so much for pleasure, but it is not to take the place of Him. Well, can't I worship God on the beach on Sunday morning and a nice bright day in August? Well, of course. But is that where you should be? Or is the pleasure of life taking God's place? You know, God has given us so many things to enjoy, but they should not rule over Him. So these teachers were consumed with the things of the natural order. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul expands on what it means to be psychikoi. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's what these teachers in Jude were. They were natural men. They didn't crave the Word, as Peter tells us, as newborn babes crave the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. They didn't crave the Word. They didn't understand the Word because they were natural. They were soulish. They were worldly. They didn't understand it. Listen to Matthew 13:23. And Jesus says, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the Word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. These teachers in Jude, they didn't receive the Word. They didn't understand it because they were natural men. And they didn't receive it, as Luke says in Luke 8, verse 15, in an honest and noble heart. What a great quality for receiving the Word of God. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. The Gospels give some little extra details on this parable. Verse 15 of Luke 8. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the Word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. They didn't receive it in an honest, noble and good heart. So may God help us to have discernment for those who don't crave the Word. Listen, there's such a cause for discernment. We log onto the internet or television or radio, whatever it is. Whoever's teaching or preaching, are they more concerned about what they're saying or more concerned about what God is saying? And we got to be concerned with those who are concerned about what God is saying. And if you hear someone who never uses Scripture, go somewhere else. Find the preaching of the truth of the Word of God. These, in Jude's day, they were natural. They were soulish. They cared about their own lusts and passions, but not about the things of the Spirit of God. They cared about their own philosophies and not about the Spirit of God. Now notice, back to Jude 19, that's the third quality not having the Spirit. This quality summarizes everything. They were spiritual empty suits. They're devoid of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is not there in their lives, in their teaching, but they had infiltrated. They'd crept in. They had something to say. They were influencing the people. And Jude says, they're empty. The Spirit is not there. I want you to notice very quickly seven characteristics of not having the Spirit. They're in your notes. Not to have the Spirit is not to have spiritual life. Not to have the Spirit is not to be saved. Not to have the Spirit is not to have the fruit of the Spirit. Not to have the Spirit is not to be led by the Spirit. And not to have the Spirit is to be still in one's sins. Not to have the Spirit is not to have the Son nor the Father. And not to have the Spirit is not to be fit to lead or teach God's people. And Jude says that describes them. They're devoid of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is not there. Let me close with these thoughts of application. God has given us a roadmap for salvation and for the Christian life. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith in the finished work of Christ. Have you believed the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the Holy Spirit indwelling your life today? Because you've believed on Jesus? All those who are saved have the Spirit of God as resident within them. And God wants His people to love Him with their minds, to be willing to think His thoughts after Him. As God's people, we must exercise discernment to detect false ideologies which cause factions and are empty of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not there. The Holy Spirit comes to live within every one of us when we believe in Jesus for salvation. But those devoid of the Spirit are not saved. They've not trusted in Christ. My friend, if you've not yet believed in Jesus today, acknowledge your sinfulness to Him. Believe that Jesus died on the cross, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. Call upon the Lord Jesus to save you, and God's Spirit will come and indwell you and live within you forever. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank You for these words in the book of Jude. We thank You, Lord, for Your truth. And Lord, I pray that You would apply it to our hearts as we need. If there's anyone today, Father, either in this sanctuary or who may be listening somewhere else, anyone who hears who's not yet trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit is not living within them, I pray, Lord, they would cry out to You for forgiveness, for mercy. We pray that You would answer their prayer, as we know that You will. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we pray they would call, they would be saved, and that Your Spirit would indwell them. We thank You, Lord, for the power of Your word. And Lord, if there is in any believer's heart, if there's any thought that the Bible's boring, oh God, stir our heart, revive our hearts, that we would love Your word, that we would think Your thoughts after You, that we would spend time with this blessed, inspired book, that we would grow in grace, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would be filled with discernment. In Jesus' powerful, wonderful name we pray. Amen.